Our gospel lesson is taken from the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, as we continue in our series in Luke and where we find these Spirit-breathed words concerning our prayers for the coming of the kingdom of God our Father. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let's look to our God once again in prayer. In childlike faith, we enter your kingdom, O God. We say, "Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, heaven's gates have been opened wide, and we, your children, have come into your kingdom through childlike faith in your dear Son." And in childlike faith, we pray now to you, knowing that you love to hear and answer the prayers of your children when we call you Abba, Father. And so we ask that you would move in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that the kingdom of your dear Son may be established in us and through us to the glory of your name. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Jesus' disciples wanted what he had. They wanted his fellowship with the Heavenly Father, which he enjoyed through prayer. So one of them, speaking on behalf of the rest, asked him, "Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach us how to have that fellowship that you enjoy with the Father through prayer." And Jesus gave them what they wanted. He first taught them to pray, "Father." What a beautiful word for him to utter as the first word of how to pray. Father. He was inviting them into his relationship with the Father, the relationship he had had with the Father for all eternity, and the relationship he continued to enjoy now in our flesh, his bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, as our mediator, our representative to God. He was inviting them into the face-to-face fellowship that the Father and Son enjoy in the Spirit. He was bestowing grace on them by teaching them to know God not as a faceless force or a doctrinal box to be checked, but rather as a loving, welcoming, saving, helping, faithful Father. And he taught them, as we have also seen, to pray for the hallowing of the Father's name, the sanctification, the setting apart, the honoring of the Father's name. This precious name should be treated with reverence and love. Honor is the only proper response to the love that his name reveals. And as we consider this morning, Jesus also taught his disciples to pray for the Father's kingdom to come. What does that mean? Well, let's consider two important truths that help us understand the meaning of this request that the Father's kingdom would come. In the first place, we need to understand that the Father's kingdom comes only through his Son, King Jesus. It's the only way for the Father's kingdom to come is through the Son, whom he sent in love for our salvation. We heard the promise of this coming kingdom In our Old Testament reading, which Dennis read for us from 1 Chronicles chapter 17, where God, through the prophet Nathan, told David the king of his offspring, who would be enthroned forever. God said, beginning in verse 11 of that passage, "I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take away my steadfast love from him. I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever." So that was to be the desire, the longing, the prayer of ancient Israel, that God would fulfill that Davidic covenant, that promise that God made to David to raise up one of his seed, one of his offspring, to establish his kingdom forever. And in Christ, that is exactly what Israel got. In Christ, we find the yes and amen to all the promises of God, including that one made to David. And we confessed that earlier, didn't we, from the Nicene Creed. We summarized it and we confessed it. When we confessed of Christ in that second paragraph of the Nicene Creed, the final part, "whose kingdom shall have no end." Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise that one of David's descendants, one of his physical, biological descendants, would sit on his throne forever. The angel Gabriel announced to the Virgin Mary in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 31, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus," meaning the Lord saves. "He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him," what? "The throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So the coming of Christ is the coming of God's kingdom. The incarnation of Christ is the beginning of the unfolding of the establishment of God's kingdom. This kingdom which God promised to be established through David's physical, biological descendant of David, according to the flesh, as St. Paul put it in Romans 1:3. And this is why one of the favorite titles for Jesus in the New Testament, in the Gospels especially, is what? Son of David. We could think of many passages. I'm going to mention one and then we're going to look at another one. But just one example to begin with in Matthew 9:27, blind men called out to him, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." They recognized him, even though they couldn't physically see him. They knew by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, giving them spiritual eyes to see, they knew that this was David's descendant. They knew that this was the long-promised king. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." And of course, Jesus had mercy on them, and he gave them eyes, physical eyes, to see him. Jesus was proving himself to be who they claimed that he was. And then in Matthew chapter 12, we see a more detailed account of an event we will later come to, Lord willing, in Luke chapter 11. But in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 23, we see that people were marveling at Jesus' power to cast out demons and heal. And they asked, "Can this be the Son of David? Is he the one? Is he the long-promised king?" And it is important to note that the Pharisees, the people who were supposed to be leading Israel at that time religiously, the Pharisees answered with a resounding no. "He is not the son of David, the long-promised king." They said in Matthew 12:24, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. So he's not the descendant of David, the long-promised king. It's by the king of demons, by the ruler of demons, that he is doing his work. He's essentially the devil in the flesh. And Matthew tells us, beginning in verse 25, knowing their hearts, Jesus said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. Always remember that in your own home. A house divided against itself will not stand. That's true in a home, that's true in a church, that's true in a community, that's true for the church around the world. Unit, that's why Jesus prayed for unity in John 17 in his high priestly prayer. It's in unity of spirit that people stand for the Lord. But any kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And if Satan, more to the point, if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If it is by the Spirit of God, or as Luke's version says, by the finger of God, that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. So this is the conflict that emerged between Jesus and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day. Jesus, the Son of David, the long-promised King of Kings, was doing the faithful work of bringing his Father's kingdom into fruition. He was restoring what he and the Father had made. He was casting out demons. He was setting people free from oppressive spirits. He was healing the sick. He was forgiving sinners and reconciling them to God. He was empowering his disciples to be his hands and feet and lead others to know him whom to know is life eternal. Friends, that is what is meant by the kingdom of God coming in and through us. It is for Christ and his grace to take up residence within us. And to change us, and to reign in us, and for us to share the good news of his grace with others, so the kingdom of his grace and love and power and freedom may come into their lives as well. But the Pharisees accused Jesus of doing the work of the devil. So Jesus stated the obvious. Why would the devil cast out the devil? You see how pride, how sinfulness in general can confuse us. Jesus seeks to cut through the confusion and say, why would the devil cast out the devil? I am not the devil. I have come to bind the devil and plunder his goods. What does that mean? Well, what are the devil's goods? Well, it's sinners. It's you and me by nature. We are the possession of the devil. Jesus came to bind the devil, which historically the church believed he did through the wilderness temptations when he overcame the temptations of the devil. He came to bind the devil, and then he came to ultimately defeat the devil through his cross and resurrection, ascension, outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and ultimately in his second coming. To defeat the devil so that we could be set free from the devil and be brought back to the one who made us and who rightly possesses us, God himself. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God in our lives by releasing us from Satan's power. Christian, that's what's happened in your life. The kingdom has come into your life in that way. You're no longer under the devil's dark domain. You no longer lie in the lap of the evil one, under his seduction, under his control. You are now under the domain, the dominion of Jesus Christ the Lord. That's what it means for the kingdom to come. And that takes us to our second point. When we pray to God our Father and say, "Your kingdom come," we are praying for the defeat of another kingdom. These words, "Your kingdom come," they are comforting words to us. They are wonderful words to our souls, but we need to remember that they are also weapons of our warfare. They are fighting words, in a sense, against the evil one. They are words that God uses to rout our enemy. Again, Jesus proving himself to be the Son of David, the long-promised king, said in Matthew 12:28, "If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons," what? "Then the kingdom of God has come upon you." That's what the kingdom of God coming upon you looks like, is the vanquishing of demons. That's what it looks like. When we pray for the kingdom of the Father to come to us through his Son, we are praying for Jesus to continue to apply his victory over Satan in our lives by the power of his Spirit who lives within us. This is not an outside force for the Christian. This is the Spirit of the living God who lives in you, and through him, Christ lives in you, such that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We are praying that Christ's incarnation, his death and resurrection, through which he crushed the head of the serpent, would empower our lives. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying for the kingdom of light to vanquish the kingdom of darkness. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying for the gates of hell to be beaten down and the kingdom of heaven to spread on earth through the church of Christ as we worship and as we proclaim the gospel and as we love our neighbor and as we are known by our love for one another, according to Jesus' promise to Peter in Matthew 16:18. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying according to the words of 1 John 3 and verse 8, which says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying for others to be set free from the father of lies and brought into relationship with the Father who made them and who takes care of them and gave his Son for them, and who gives his Spirit to all who receive him, the Spirit who leads us into all truth as it is revealed in Jesus. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying for the reversal of all that uglifies God's creation. We are praying for the beautification of all he has made. We are praying for those ensnared by the lies of the devil to be set free. We are praying for those who think that they are nothing other than a blob of cells to see that they are the image of God. We are praying for those who are ensnared by gender confusion and a perverted view of human sexuality, which is so widely celebrated this time of year. We are praying for them to be set free. We're praying for the binding of the strong man in their life. That Jesus, we're praying for Jesus to plunder his goods and take them back to where they belong, to the Father's house, the Father's family. We're praying that those who have bought the lie of the devil in these and so many more ways, that they are so much more than what the devil wants them to think. We are praying for those who think that salvation is found in their good works. We're praying that they would see that all they need to do for salvation is to confess their sins to Jesus, believe in Him, and rest in His grace. When we pray your kingdom come, we are praying for eyes that have been blinded by Satan to be opened to Christ, for hearts that have been closed by Satan to be opened to Christ, for lives that are being ruined by Satan to be restored by Christ. You see how this is a battle. So the last thing the devil wants you to do is to pray for the Father's kingdom to come through Jesus, God's Son. He wants to keep you from praying that and applying that in your prayer life as you pray for individuals, as you pray for the church, as you pray for the culture, as you pray for the world, as you pray for our missionaries. That's why the devil wants, even now, I think, implant in you doubt about the power of those words, your kingdom come. And so you have to rebuke the devil and say, I'm going to pray those words all the more for my life and for my marriage and for my children and for relatives and friends who are dwelling in darkness and for our culture. We have to be indefatigable in believing in the power of Christ to defeat evil in our lives and in the lives of others. It's helpful to connect the words, your kingdom come, with the words at the end of the longer version of the Lord's Prayer, which we pray every week, found in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but what? Deliver us from evil, which could be translated, deliver us from the evil one. In other words, from Satan and his corrupting ways. For yours, Heavenly Father, is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The kingdom of the evil one, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the evil powers of the unseen world. His kingdom is but for a moment. God's kingdom established through His Son is forever and ever. You're on the right side, Christian. You're on the winning side. Our Lamb has conquered. Let us follow Him. Every step you take in faith, every prayer that you make in faith, you can make with confidence. Your God reigns. His kingdom will come. His kingdom is coming in and through His Son and by the power of His Spirit working in His church. When we pray your kingdom come, we are praying for the application of Christ's victorious kingdom in our lives and in the lives of others. We are praying ultimately for Christ's glorious return. So be ready for that. When you pray to the Father, your kingdom come, you're ultimately praying for Christ's glorious return. Be ready for that. And remember, the way to be ready for that is to confess your sins to Jesus and trust in Him alone for your salvation. That's how to get ready. And when we pray to the Father, your kingdom come, we're ultimately praying as Christians who live between the first and second advent of our Lord, who live between Pentecost and the second coming of our Lord, we are praying for Christ's return. When Satan will ultimately be defeated. And in the words of Revelation 11:15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. When we pray Father, your kingdom come. We are trusting the words of our Savior when he said in Revelation 22:20, surely I am coming soon. And we are praying that mighty response. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.